listen to a song like that, and it's overwhelming. I appreciate it, Brother Tim, just the message of the song, and to think that we have privilege to sit down here together today and to feast from the Word of God like we have last night and then this morning is just a blessing. I'm so thankful for the occasion, just simply to be here and then to have the opportunity to preach is just also just a blessing and overwhelming because I think about it, and knowing where I'm coming from, and you are men who have impacted my life as a child. And then as a teen and as a college student, being here and dating Angie for 4 years, eating a lot of Hong Kong in right here in Springfield. Boy, we had the money back from Hong Kong in. Oh, man. But I got to tell you, that was a good investment right there. I'm thankful. Two good reasons to come to Springfield: Chinese food and then good preaching here at Berean Baptist Church. We get it both today. That's a real blessing. I'm thankful for that. But to think of my home pastor, Brother Carson, and Brother Decker, that's here today, my father-in-law, and Brother, of course, Brother Davison, and Brother Copes, working here at Meadowview Baptist Church, and Brother Hardy, and on I could go. I mean, just around the room, and to think of the investments that you've made, I'm overwhelmed with it. I thank God for it. Even Brother Dave McCracken. Came in and sat behind me and kissed my bald spot. You know, he's taking it serious, I guess, about greet with a holy kiss, you know. But I asked, you want me to return the favor? And I was glad. He said, no, that's fine. So, anyways. But I'm very thankful for that, to think about the impact that men like you have had in my life as a young man, as a young Bible college student, as a young husband, as a grad school student, and then as a young pastor out in Republic, Missouri. And now, even now, as a college career director there, and the impact that I believe you're going to continue to have, I just want to thank God today. I'm just overwhelmed with it. I'm very grateful just to be around men who preach the Word and who are real. That's a real blessing, and it's not politics, and it's not anything of that nature, but it's men who know that we need to hear from God, and that God ought to be lifted up, and when God is lifted up, you realize that you're low. And that does something good for you, and I'm thankful for that. I want to say I appreciate, of course, as others have this morning already, I appreciate the message last night, and how that it spoke to my heart and the need that we have to be empty of self and filled with God. And I appreciate the message that we just heard there from Brother Kerry Nance and about the central piece to our life being our love for God. And if that is in place, I agree completely that everything else does fall right into place. I got real nervous this morning when Brother Jeff Hastings announced his text because I'm preaching Ezra. And I thought, oh, man, this happened one time at the Amen Conference. Brother Bill Marshall and I were preaching together, and I preached out of 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. And he got up and was preaching from 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, and he wasn't real glad about that. And so, anyways, I thought maybe the Lord was paying me back for that. But so, anyways, Brother Hastings, he preached chapters 1 through 6, and I'm preaching today from chapters 7 and 8. So I think this works out. Praise the Lord, brother. When you said I'm going through chapter 6, I thought, glory, hallelujah. That's a blessing. So take your Bibles and turn to Ezra chapter 8, if you would. We'll begin reading there. And go ahead and stand, if you would, please, in honor of God's Word. I appreciate the message. I appreciate what he had to say there. Of course, we have one child that's on the way, and so we're looking at names. And so I landed on one that I'm really in favor of. That name, Big Bea. I like that one, you know. We'll have Tyler, Trevor, and Big Bea. I think that'll work. You know, I'm the man of the home. I guess I can just go ahead and make a decision right now, right? All in favor, good heart, amen. Amen. Any opposed? None opposed. Okay, good. Motion passes. That's great. Yes, indeed. The Big Bay. I'm going to dress him in an OU shirt and call him Big Bay. How's that? So. All right, Ezra chapter 8, if you would, please. Ezra 8. Ezra 8, verse number 21. We'll read just these few verses here together, and then we'll be calling them verses from chapter 7 and 8 as well. Ezra's here and is at a very critical point. They're at a transitional time in their nation's history. And Ezra is leading in a transition and in a transitional time. It says in chapter 8, verse number 21, he understood what he ought to do. He says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God." Of course, the word fast there would mean that we are going to empty ourselves. They're going to go empty as far as eating food. God's people and why would Baptists of this day, why would we set aside food? It's not our nature. But the reason why we ought to set aside food even is because we need to be filled with God. Because the task ahead of us, it doesn't matter what task is ahead of you or ahead of me or the task that was ahead here of Ezra, it was much greater and much larger and much more than what he could handle. And thus he proclaimed a fast. Notice that we might afflict ourselves. Literally, as I look that word up, it's the strong stem of that Hebrew verb there that means that they would humble themselves, afflict themselves. That we might afflict ourselves before our God. Why? To seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and men to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, "The hand of our God is upon all them that for good that seek Him." I want to read that one more time. "The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. But His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him." So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. Dear God, we come to You here this morning. And I want to thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. Much more than what I can begin to thank You for here publicly. And so I want to spend more time with You even doing that, to be grateful and thankful for what You're doing. And God, this morning I thank You for the messages that we have heard. And I pray that this message and then the others that will follow between now and tomorrow, that they would be that which would encourage the heart and set the sights on You. And as a result of that, I believe that the churches wherein You have us laboring would be better as a result of that. And so, dear God, I pray that You bless now. Help me to call to mind the things that we've looked at. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just this morning, I heard a little voice from a little two-year-old call, "Daddy, help!" That's what he said. "Daddy, help!" He was trying to get up on the bed, and he couldn't quite get up there, so he said, "Daddy, help!" So I took a hand, and I lifted him up there from behind, and I helped him up on the bed. He couldn't quite make it on his own. "Daddy, help!" We use the terminology quite often that I believe the hand of God is on that ministry. Right? The hand of God. When we do, what we're recognizing is that that individual or that church or that ministry, whatever it may be, could not have got there by themselves. They had to have the hand of God. I often say, I've read before and I love the quote, if you see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, he didn't get there by himself. So very often I feel like a turtle on top of a fence post. Sure didn't get there by myself. Whether it's salvation or serving God or being separate from sin or whatever it may be today, I want to acknowledge that you and I are saved by the grace of God and serve Him also by the grace of God, and that's the only way. Because you and I often ought to cry out, Father, help! Daddy, help! And I don't mean that irreverently. I mean, I'm a father. Daddy, help! I can't get to where I need to be. But then the strong, gentle hand of our God can be upon us. We might say, God's hand is on that ministry, or God's hand is on that church, or on that leader. God really has His hand. I look at some of the young men at Heartland Baptist Bible College, and I look at them, and I think of... Think about a Josh Bartels or a Tim Russell, or on and on we could go. And I say, God's hand is evidently upon him. A student or a family or maybe a message. I mean, the messages that we heard last night and this morning, I believe that we could agree and say that God's hand was in that and all over that. Or whether it's a school, if we can look at a school and the role, and I appreciate what Brother Hastings had to say, because the pillar and ground of the truth is not the seminary. The pillar and ground of the truth is not the Bible college. The pillar and ground of the truth is the church. And I want to thank God for that and understand that, but I also want to thank God for a good Bible college that's preaching Baptist doctrine and preaching the Word. And I believe we can say, as we drove away last night and just looking at what God has done and what God is doing, I think we have to come to this conclusion, because our hands could not do this. It has to be the hand of God. And that's a blessing. Someone say, boy, what do I need to do to make this ministry grow? What do I need to do to get this church moving? And someone say, well, I need to organize, or I need to mobilize, or I need to strategize, or I need to capitalize, or I need to compromise, or I need to energize, or I need to minimize. If I want my ministry to be big, I've got to minimize other people's ministries. I may need to do all these other eyes, sensationalize or mesmerize. But I tell you one thing that we better do, if we're going to have the hand of God on the ministry, if the church is going to grow, if things are going to go in the right direction, then you and I must agonize in prayer. I think about that man Epaphras there in Colossians, how it said that he labored fervently for them in prayer. The word is agonizomai. 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 Can you hear that? He agonized in prayer. And as a result, God blessed. I believe this to be true this morning, that seeing God's hand at work is a result of seeking His face. Six different times here in Ezra it says that the good hand of the Lord was upon us, or God's hand was upon us, or even that a pagan king named Artaxerxes was recognized, that God's hand is on this man as Ezra, and God's hand is on the people of Israel. God's hand, God's hand, God's hand, God's hand. And I believe that Ezra saw the hand of God in his life because he sought the face of God. You already have heard the background as far as when the Jews came back in there under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and as they were there and they had 50,000 strong, and as they constructed the temple with all the delays, but eventually in 515 there the temple was completed and it was finished, and yet the work of God was not done. The wall had not been built back around the city, and the worship of God had not been reinstituted in the way that it was supposed to be. Things were out of sort, and there needed to be a man. And any time that things are out of sort, then God has a way of taking and raising up a little shepherd boy, or raising up a young man there that was supposed to be thrown into the Nile. And God has a way of using parents to groom him along and even place him in the palace of Egypt and use him and then take him to the backside of the desert for a while so that he can understand that Moses, under your leadership and with your hand, you can kill one man. But if you'll submit to me and you'll seek my face, then you can see a whole Egyptian army just drown. It's the difference between doing things in your own power and with your own hand and allowing and seeking the face of God and watching Him doing great things. And so when things are out of sort, I believe God brings in a man. Or even when things are going right, God can bring in a man and help things to keep going right. I mean, look around here today. I realize that a lot of the young generation, my generation, if I can still fit in that category for just a little while, that young generation, many of them, maybe you look around and it's not the younger faces that you see. Thank God a lot of them are in good Bible colleges and they're training and they're getting zealous and they're getting what they need to make it. But of all that they need, it's not that they need to learn Greek and Hebrew, though those things can help. And they need to learn homiletics and hermeneutics and all the other things. But the thing that they better learn is that you've got to seek the face of God. And if they'll learn to seek God's face, they'll marry the right woman. That's just a blessing to see. And if they'll learn to seek the face of God, then God, no doubt, maybe someday will put a young man on your heart and you can help to bring him along. And listen, what you've got going, not what you've got going, if the hand of God is in it, what God has going there in that independent fundamental Bible preaching Baptist church is worth for the generation that follows to have as well. And what happened in my generation and what has happened in my generation is that some of the older generation maybe lost the fervency, stopped seeking the face of God, and started going to organizing or mobilizing or sensationalizing and all the other isins. And what they did not do is they did not agonize before God. Oh God, give me a message. Oh God, give me wisdom about leadership in this church. Dear God, help me know what to do. And thus, as a result of that, then my generation began to sensationalize. With lights and sounds and power systems and sound systems and everything else that's out there. What is missing? It's not that we need all those other things, though there may be a place for good, and there certainly is for good sound systems and all the other things that may be there, but my friend, the thing that is most needed is that you and I would be Godward. And as a result of being Godward, that God would work through us to feed those about us. Ezra. That's what you forget when you put Nehemiah and Ezra together. Anyways, Ezra had a godly line. Help me, Lord. Ezra had a godly heritage. We won't take the time to read it, but if you read in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, he's got some big names in his lineage. I mean, not all of the Levites could trace their line all the way back at this time. Not all of them could trace it back because of records and things of that nature. Not all of them could trace it back. But if you look in verse number 1 there, you do have Hilkiah mentioned. And then verse number 2, does this ring a bell? Zadok. And then in verse number 5, Phinehas. And how about this name in verse number 5? Aaron. The chief priest there, as it says. He had a goodly heritage, but a goodly heritage is no guarantee that things are going to go right. Because you can have a goodly heritage and still hijack a church or hijack a ministry and steer it the wrong way. Your daddy can be a good independent fundamental Baptist preacher and you can get off track. You see, heritage is a blessing, and thus we must build upon that and capitalize upon that. But it's no guarantee. And that's why I, as an individual, even though I had a godly pastor there in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and a godly youth pastor, and a godly pastor now, and a godly pastor at Meadowview, and all around my life there's been these godly men, but that's no guarantee that I'm going to turn out that way if I don't seek the face of God. Worked over here at O'Reilly's Automotive while I was going through grad school. And while I was there, there were people this morning that got up and they started pulling orders at 4 a.m. in the morning. Ought to be against the law to be up that early, don't you think? 4 a.m. in the morning, they're pulling orders. Somebody out here, wherever you're living there in Oklahoma or Missouri or whatever, you order a part, you got to have that alternator in. So about 4 in the morning, somebody comes and pulls an alternator. And then they put it in a tote and it sends it down the line. And then these packers get those orders and they put it into that store's tote. And then from there, those packers get it staged and ready for the guys that come in to load the trucks. And then those guys that load the trucks, they got to make sure it gets on the right truck. And then those guys that are driving those trucks, got to make sure it gets to the right store. And all that is done to make sure that somebody gets the right part. I'm not sure where we're at in church history. Nobody really knows. I don't know how soon Jesus is coming back. But you know what I feel like this morning? I feel like there's been some independent fundamental Baptists of years gone by that got up real early in the morning and started serving God, and they pulled the right part. They gave us the right word. And they packed it right. And they sent it on down the line. And then somewhere down the line, somebody else picked it up and they began to preach it. And a faithful man got the faithful word and he began to preach it faithfully. And then he passed it on to the next generation. And then the next generation passed it on to the next generation. And then the next generation. And then the loaders get it. And I feel like you and I may be in the generation where we're loading the truck and ready to go home. But you know what was aggravating? Whenever I worked there at O'Reilly's, when somebody pulled the wrong part. When somebody showed up at the store and what they needed to make their car run was not the part that was there, and thus the whole process was thrown off and it would be a delay. And listen, what I'm saying this morning is simply this, that there are people whose lives are broken down and they need you and I to go to the shelf and pull the right part and to pack it and to ship it and to get it to them on time so that their life will work. That's where we're at. We're in a godly line. Ezra was in a godly line, and he wanted to make sure that this truth, these precious things, did not stop with him. And to do that, he needed the hand of God. Because as diligent, as well blessed also as he was, he still needed the hand of God. Look at chapter 7 and verse 9 and 10. You know these verses, or verse 10 especially, you know. It says in verse 9, verse 6 is where it says there that he was a ready scribe, rather, in verse number 6. Ready scribe means that he was prepared, but the word ready means that he was well skilled. And thus, let's just read verse 6. It says that he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him. We're talking about Artaxerxes here. This unbelieving king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Verse number 9, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. On the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For, why, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. God used Ezra as a scribe, but God used Ezra not just because he was a well-versed scribe, but because he sought the face of God. A scribe, by the way, was not just someone who penned things down. A scribe was a scholar. A scholar. One who knew the Old Testament well. Now, you've got to understand where this is coming from, because Ezra did not grow up in Jerusalem. Ezra grew up in Babylon. And yet, while in Babylon, he was a student of the Word of God. And as he was there, he became known, and even look down in verse number 11, and verse number 12, Artaxerxes refers to him as a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. And in verse number 12, Artaxerxes says, this is a scribe of the law of God of heaven. So this pagan man recognized, this man, he's a man of the Word. He's a man of the Word. He's a diligent man. And I believe that if a man is a scholar, he ought not just to be a scholar and to be hiding in ivory palaces and be keeping the truth to himself. No, my friend, the truth that we study is not just for our own enjoyment to study in the privacy of our study there, but it's that we might, number one, live it, and number two, that we may preach it. Warren Wiersbe said this, if our knowledge of the truth doesn't result in obedience, then we end up with a big head instead of a burning heart. And truth becomes a toy to play with rather than a tool to build with. Now, I'm all for Bible college training. And I'm all for continuing on. But I also know this firsthand that there's a danger in it. I remember the day when I told my father-in-law that I was praying about going into grad school and everything, and I appreciate his words to me. He said, didn't Jesus say, lift up your eyes and look on the fields because they're white already to harvest? And I knew what he was saying. Hey, it's time to get out there and work. And I was with him on that. And I appreciated the admonition because as I got into the study, I didn't realize exactly maybe why that he was giving me that admonition. But he was saying, listen, if you're not careful, you can get so much into the books that you forget about the people. And so I began to do that, learn about chiasms and learn about the PL stem of the verb and learn about all this stuff that I was just kind of excited about. Because it is exciting stuff. It's in the Word of God. Which, by the way, I believe that we need to have a generation that not only can be loud, but that can rightly divide the Word of God. Now, when we rightly divide the Word of God, I believe preaching is loud. Our little two-year-old boy took open this children's book, I think it's Goodnight Moon or something like that. He laid it on the toilet there in the bathroom and started preaching, saying, ah, no, 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 no. He understood one thing about preaching, it's loud. And it's from a book. And you preach in front of all kinds of sin and wickedness. But as I got into those studies, I began to go deeper in them, and I wanted to rightly divide the Word. That was the main goal. But I can't tell you how many drives I had back and forth from Republic to Springfield as we were living still here. As I began to teach there the college class, and I was telling about, there's a chiasm here, and there's this there, and I was so excited about all these things. But the best homiletics professor I've ever had would ask me, so what? She was riding right here beside me. Your wife, brother, you know like I do. She knows preaching. But she had a very good point. So what? I mean, where does that affect our lives? I'm thankful for that. But Ezra was a scribe that understood these things are not just to be learned. They're to be applied and then taught. But to do that, he had to have the hand of God. You know what you and I are, in many ways? Storm chasers. Storm chasers are wackos. Just a little bit. Wackos. I watched this documentary on these guys, and I thank the Lord for these meteorologists that, you know, they studied in school, and then now they're flying this huge plane, and they're flying it into the hurricane. And I watched as the plane was going like this. And my mind went immediately to like a cartoon where everything just like disappears and they're like there with the steering wheel. Gone. But they do that. And then you watch these guys in Kansas and Oklahoma and West Texas that get an old beat up van, probably an old church van, no doubt, and they get in this old van and they like zooming around, you know, oh, there it is, the tornado's coming this way, get the camera set up so we can get it just as it comes our way. Got a tornado going on in his mind, you know. But they do that for a reason. They went to meteorology school for a reason. It's so they could get out there and observe what's going on so that then they could warn the people that are in the path of that storm. You know why we study the winds of doctrine that are moving around here and the fads of the age and the sensuality that comes along with that and the denying of the Lord Jesus Christ as truly God and all these winds of doctrine that are blowing? Because we're storm chasers. Why are we storm chasers? Because we are there to sound the alarm. You better evacuate. You better move away. You better take shelter because it'll mess you up. It'll mess your family up. I appreciate what one meteorologist said. In fact, the chief meteorologist that still, I'd say to this day, is still the one that makes the call about whether a city like New Orleans should evacuate or not. And I appreciate what he said. He said, we've been able to advance, and we've been able to see these storms a little bit better, and we've been able to make some judgment calls. But he said, I began to keep a list of names of people that died in a hurricane. Because he said this, what we're doing doesn't have to do with stucco and buildings and property and cars. It has to do with lives. Do you know why it's essential for you and I as ministers of the gospel to get along with God, and sometimes late at night and sometimes early in the morning when other people are sleeping? Is because there's a storm. There's a storm that'll mess their life up. And we've got to hear from God and say, God, what's the call? Should we tell them to evacuate from this? Should we tell them to take shelter? Where should they take shelter? God, help us. We go to school, we get under a man, and we learn from him. Why? So that we can chase these storms in order to warn people. That's our man, Ezra. He's a spiritual man. He's an educated man. But he's a spiritual man, number one. And he's educated, number two. He understood this, that the people are dependent. You got to understand, these people there in Ezra's day, they didn't have the Old Testament scrolls with them. They were depending on a man like Ezra who would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. You know what's sad to me? Is sometimes going to a restaurant and looking at a family and thinking, they have zero to little knowledge of God. And you and I in this meeting will be exposed to more truth, probably 10 to 100 times more truth in this one meeting than what they'll hear all year. So even though Ezra was a ready scribe, he needed to seek the face of God. Even though he had incredible help from the king. How would you like for the city or the governor of your state to say, listen, we want to give you authority to get as many men together as you can and start as many churches as you would. I'll tell you what else we'll do. Anybody that doesn't want to be a part of the church, you can punish them. You can fine them. You can put them in prison. And he even gave Ezra the authority to execute. Oh. Some of you think, that sounds pretty good. Brother Nance will take you back down there where he's fighting the homosexuals and such and think, hey, we can apply that. That's how far he went, though. He said, we'll give you the liberty. We'll give you... Now, wait, listen, how about this? What if the governor said, listen, cost is no issue here. He gave Ezra 4 tons of silver. Think about a 1-ton truck times 4. A silver truck. 4 tons of silver. Not only that, but he said, Ezra, take up a collection. Take a free will offering. Whatever you can get from the people, take it and use it. In fact, we're not even going to tax you anything. No taxes. I'm telling you, this was a miracle. Why did he do that? Well, I have no idea. One verse indicates that he's thinking maybe it'll be a blessing to me. But nonetheless, this man, Artaxerxes, did an incredible deal helping Ezra. But you know what Ezra said? Look at verse number 28 of chapter 7. Ezra said this. Well, verse 27, blessed be Artaxerxes. No, he said, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which had put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened, how? As the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. You know what Ezra did? He looked at all that was happening, and he looked at the circumstances in his life, and he saw not just the king at work, not the governors at work. He saw the hand of God. Why? Why could he see God's hand? I believe this, because he was already seeking God's face. Ezra didn't have large numbers. You look at chapter 8, we don't have the time to read into it. Whereas Zerubbabel had 50,000 men plus women and children, Ezra turned out with 1,515 men plus their wives and children. Relatively small group that went back in this second wave. Ezra took inventory and he looked around and he said, wait a minute, we don't have Levites here. We've got to have spiritual leaders. And so he sent back and they recruited 38 Levites. Just 38. And 220 temple servants. But I want to say this morning that it doesn't matter the size of the church that you pastor. The principles and guidance for leading that church are the same for 1,000 and the same for 100 and the same for 10. Since I went to Southwest, I learned to drive a bus, a big bus, an air brakes bus. If God hadn't called me to preach, I think now I'd love to be just a bus driver. I love it now. I didn't love it at first. Scared to death. You know what I learned? I learned this, that you've got to drive an empty bus the same way you drive a full bus. I ran over the fence there at Heartland. That wasn't in the budget, was it? I hit the OG&E guy pulling out. He was asleep in his truck. Clipped him with my ladder. It was great. It woke him up. It was a good story. Anyways. I'm just saying, the way that you lead a church, whether it's full or whether it's rather empty, does not matter. Because the same rules apply. But I believe this morning, that Ezra understood he had to seek the face of God because he had a challenging and dangerous journey ahead. That's our text. Verse 21 through 36. He began to say this. He looked around and he said, you know what we better do? We better get empty of self. He said, you know what we better do before we get afflicted? We better afflict ourselves. Before we get brought low, we better get low. And thus they fasted and prayed 3 days. That's serious prayer. They went without in order that they might give attention to the things of God. They said, if we're going to see God's hand, we better seek His face. To seek there means this, seek till you find. It's the intensive stem of the verb. You seek Him until you find Him. It's not, dear God, please bless our journey. I mean, you got to think about this. 1,515 men, plus the 38 Levites, preachers, they don't know how to fight. 220 servants, going 900 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem with thieves and everything else around them, with 4 tons of silver. I remember what it was like going from Meadowview to the bank with another guy there as we drop off our deposit, thinking, oh, wow, that's a lot of money, $500, something like that. Can you imagine? 4 tons of silver in transport, 1,515 men to protect it, and you're passing through enemy territory. I believe Ezra understood something. He has something that's very precious that I've got to protect because the worship of God's people depends on it. Did you hear what I said? The worship of God's people depends on the transport. Whether or not the people of Berean Baptist Church worship the Lord depends on, largely, whether or not a man like a Jeff Fables would transport the precious cargo right. And whether the people of your church hear and get the message that they need, and it's a precious message, is going to largely determine whether or not they worship God. So I believe for that very reason, Ezra said, we better seek God's face. When you seek God's face, things begin to happen. I think about this wild preacher, Brother Wayne Hardy, that you had there at the men's advance that come up and get in our face like this right here. Brother Doug Fisher. My first thought is something's loose. Just like that. But he talked to us about staying up at night and praying. And Jesus prayed through the night. He talked about an all-night men's prayer meeting that he conducted at the church there a couple times a year that went from like 10 to 4. And I thought, oh, wow, how do you do that? So we called out there to find out, what do you do? How do you do that? And so one of the men there on staff told us. And so then he called Brother Doug Fisher. And Brother Doug Fisher said, call back and tell him that I'm going to spend the night praying with him. And we began to pray there February the 28th, 2003, at Meadowview Baptist Church. And even before that, there was one other one that was before that. That next day, as we sought the face of God, a man got saved that Sunday that we'd been praying for quite some time. And then we were needing some new tables. And we put that on our prayer list that night. And we sought the face of God about tables. We had the old Baptist tables that weighed 300 pounds apiece. We needed those Mighty Light tables. We were praying for that. And the guy that very Sunday, after we prayed through the night that night, and as we had time with God, we just sought the face of God. One of the young men called and said, hey, Brother Gaddis, they've got a sale going on at Staples here on Kansas Expressway, and the tables are like $20 a piece. Now, if you've ever bought those Mighty Lights, they're like $50 and $60 a piece. You may say, well, that's not a big deal. No, for our church, that was a big deal. We counted that as the hand of God. And when you seek His face, you see His hand. So, April of 2004, Brother Sam asked, would you consider coming out to Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City? I began to seek the face of God and prayed for 3 weeks, but had made a commitment and did not feel like it was right for me to go. Hardest thing I've probably ever done is told Brother Sam no. Yeah. So I thought, seriously, I really thought, man, I just kissed that one goodbye. And I was okay with that because we were loving where we were at there in Meadowview. We loved the people. I think they loved us. We just loved being there. Had made a transition between Brother Copes and I. And when Brother Copes asked me, he had me over for steak dinner. If Brother Copes ever has you for a steak or something like that, you just know something's up. Mark her down. Something's up. And that's when he told us about going out to Oklahoma City. But at the time that he asked me about that, I was reading a book from a mission strategies class called Passing the Baton by Tom Seff. And he's a New Tribes mission guy, but the principle is right. That when a missionary goes in, oftentimes they think phase in, they never think phase out. So then when that missionary leaves, sometimes things fall apart. And so there's got to be a passing of the baton. So the time he asked me about that, I was reading that book and also reading 1,000 pages on pastoring. You know what that was in my life? The hand of God. Because the hand of God can give you guidance to know which way you ought to go for you and your little ones and your substance. So then January, the Church Planters Conference, 2003, my path just happened to cross with Brother Sam. He said, for whatever reason, can't get you off my mind. Would you mind if I called you again? And you heard the rest of the story there. March the 18th, bought that little figurine set, that Jonah the Whale set. And somebody here going south on National ran into me. And then I ran into the person in front of me. And so I was waiting there and reading the story of Jonah. The word of the Lord came again to Jonah again the second time saying, and my cell phone rang. It was Miss Kelly saying, Brother Sam would like to talk to you. You know what I knew? There's a hand involved in this that's more than just a human hand. As much as I revere and respect Brother Sam and Brother Copes and my friendship with him, I wanted to take 3 months and let God show me that this, if God, even there shall God's hand lead me, if His hand is leading, I believe it ought to have His fingerprints on it. So for the next 3 months, maybe to Brother Sam's frustration, I just asked, could I please have some time to pray this thing through? I want to make absolutely sure. I don't have time to go into the things that God did that have a human explanation, but at the same time,
When you see God's hand and you've been seeking His face, you know it.
That Sunday after he called there on that Thursday, I believe it was, the 18th, I began preaching out of Genesis 24, just in a series preaching through Genesis, about Abraham's servant seeking a bride for Isaac. And preached what turned out to be a five-part series, Discovering the Greatness of God's Leadership. And God used that to preach primarily to me. It got to be so much at this point that eventually we were on our way to conduct the funeral of one of the precious dear widow ladies there at the church. And we were listening to the radio, and this preacher was preaching. And he was preaching out of Acts 13, and he said, as they fasted and prayed, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. And he said, some of you are waiting for all your ducks to line up in a row. And you know that God is leading you. And then he said, just go. Just go. I looked over at Angie and said, we better go. Now, I know I'm not the only one that has experienced that. Because God's good hand is good to lead us when we seek Him. We're going over dangerous territory. We better seek the face of God. What's interesting to me is Ezra was a very spiritual man, and yet he served very carnal people. And it's not very long until after they're in the land and they made it there safely. And they furthered the people, it says. But then in chapter 9 it says, somebody came to Ezra, one of the laymen came to him and said, the people are intermarried and they've violated the word of God. You know what Ezra did? He spread out his hands to God and he sought the face of God. And you know what happened? He saw the hand of God. So I believe the principle from this passage is very, very clear. If you want to see the hand of God in the work that God has called you to do, simply do this. Seek His face. Dear God, I come to You and thank You. And pray, God, that You might help us to be seekers of Thy face. I think of the words of the song, though I may not be able to quote them right now. Sweet hour of prayer. And then that verse that says, since He bids me seek His face, believe His word and trust His grace. Thank You, dear God, for Your blessings on all of us, Your good hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand this morning. Let's go ahead and stand. And why don't you move if the Lord...